program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, we'd like to invite you to stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, always done without any type of manipulation because we don't con you. We're not asking you for money. We're not trying to sell you something, not asking you to join anything. We would like for you to listen. Listen up, pay attention as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I can do that, then you have the freedom to orient and adjust to that plan if you want to. Last week, if you heard this radio show, we talked about the cosmic confluence. The cosmic confluence. I don't know if you heard that or not, but you should. It's dealing with a cosmic vortex that swirls around in this world, which is the devil's system. If you want to know more about this, I encourage you to request our book called Life's Toughest Years. We use illustrations in this book to show how the times of the world can, the lures that the world can draw you into that cosmic vortex. So if you want to get that book, Life's Toughest Years, you can call us at 800-831-0718, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. As always, our website is rickhughesministries.org. Also, let me remind you, we have two new books available, Christian Problem Solving. It details the use of each of those 10 problem-solving devices, and we have a new book called Divine Pardon, which is a good book for anyone who doubts eternal security. And the gospel is clearly presented throughout this entire book. We use that mostly in prisons for incarcerated people. But I think you'd find it very interesting. So let's continue on a bit with this cosmic confluence, how many people get pulled into the cosmic system because of spiritual apathy, lack of concern. What we're going to talk about today is spiritual apathy. This is one of the issues that believers face as they get older, as they get up in age and 60, 70, 80 years old, is spiritual apathy. The word apathy, according to the dictionary, is a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, or lack of concern. And this may be brought on by depression or some major event, or even some major event that causes you to have an emotional detachment. But for the Christian, this sort of apathy can be manifested by no desire to learn anything new, no desire to study and grow, just to kind of relax and rest on what you learn and not keep growing. It's a lack of effort to advance spiritually. Excitement and enthusiasm about your spiritual journey is definitely something that's necessary if you're going to fuel your spiritual growth. So here's the question. I want you to consider this for me, would you? Have you lost interest in the things of God? Have you allowed your emotions and your enthusiasm about God's wonderful plan for you to burn out and simmer down like a campfire with just a few ashes left burning? Do you still find pleasure in studying the scriptures? Or have other concerns overtaken your spiritual journey, you know, like your family, your finances, your friends? Have they replaced your efforts to advance spiritually? There is no doubt the Christian life is a spiritual journey, as I've told you, and there's no doubt that all the forces of Satan are designed to get you distracted so you don't fulfill that journey. Let me give you an illustration. Consider yourself to be a mountain climber who's trying to climb a 20,000-foot peak mountain, way up to 20,000 feet. You get up to 5,000, you get up to 10,000, and then suddenly you see this incredible view at 10,000 feet, and you decide this is the most beautiful sight you've ever observed. And so you sit there enjoying the view and never complete the journey up to the top to discover the view on the other side, which is even more glorious. So if there's one thing Satan does not want you to see, it's the glorious view of the mature believer as he looks back at his life and realizes how many times God has protected him, how many times God has rescued him even from his own mistakes. Once you realize how many times your Heavenly Father has delivered you, then you will begin to appreciate why you must complete your journey from spiritual self-esteem to spiritual maturity. It's essential. This journey is an intentional lifestyle. It's growing in the grace and the knowledge of God until you eventually replicate the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you're able to do that, you will reproduce Christ in your life and others will be attracted to you. They'll be drawn to you. You'll be the light that draws them in. So let's look at some scriptures that back up some of these things that I'm saying, okay? In the book of Revelation, we find a warning to the church at Ephesus. Listen carefully what the Lord Jesus Christ said. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write these sayings, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, and this is shocking, listen carefully, nevertheless I have this against you. You left your first love. You left your first love. I mean, it sounded like they were doing great. It sounded like everything was going along wonderful and fine. They were doing everything that they should do it, but they were doing all the right things in the wrong way. They were not motivated by personal love for God. All the right things done in the wrong way equals wrong. Personal love for God is the believer's motivation to be obedient. It's his motivation to follow the mandates of God. Personal love for God is the basis of all virtue love in the believer's life. We call it problem-solving device number 7 out of those 10 problem-solving devices that make up the flat line in your soul. It's known as motivational virtue. If you don't know those 10 problem-solving devices that make up the flat line in your soul, I wish you would order that book, Christian Problem Solving, and read through it and learn each one of them. Learn what it means to rebound. Learn what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Learn what it means to live by the faith rest drill. Learn what it means to enjoy grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. Come to understand your personal sense of destiny and understand what it means to be motivated by personal love for God so that you can in turn have impersonal love for all of mankind. And then you can understand what it means to share the happiness of God and to be occupied with Christ. 10 unique problem-solving devices. If you don't have a copy of that on a bookmark, we have a bookmark with all 10 of them on it. We can send that to you for sure. But I hope you'll order that book, Christian Problem Solving, and come to understand that these 10 unique problem-solving devices make up the flat line in your soul. Now let's go back to personal love for God. You left your first love. In 1 John 5:3, the Bible says, this is the love of God. So if we want to give you a test, and I said, do you love God? I bet you would say, yes, I do. Yes, I love God. Do you really? Because the Bible says this is the love of God, in other words, here's the proof, that we keep his mandates and they are not hard. They're not a burden. So obedience is an indication that you love God. Same thing with your parents. If you have a child and the child says, I love you, Mama, I love you, Daddy, but then they disobey you, they don't love you, they love themselves. So I want to ask you a question, a personal question. Please think about this. Have you fallen out of love with God? Have you? Do you still have the appreciation for his care and the respect for his mandates? Or have other concerns captured your thoughts and your efforts? Because loving God is not just some emotional words you sing in a song like, oh, how I love Jesus. I mean, a lot of people sing that, but they don't. They don't love him because they don't obey him. Personal love for God is an undying devotion with respect and gratitude that develops as you advance spiritually in your life. You cannot love someone you don't know. If you don't understand the essence of God, how are you going to love God? If you don't understand that he's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, these are all characters of the essence of God. Do you know what they are? How can you love someone you don't know? So again, did you fall out of love with God? Did you get distracted? Because personal love for God is the only form of human personal love that has any inherent virtue at all. Because only God is worthy of unlimited trust and unlimited devotion. And every one of us is commanded to love God. That's a command in the Bible. I'm not making it up. Listen to Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then in 1 John 2:5, John repeated it, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this obedience we know we are in him. So, again, do you love God? You don't love him if you don't learn about him, if you're not motivated to get closer to him. If you love someone, you want to be with them 24/7. You want to be around them as much as you can. Do you really love God, or is it just a ritual without reality to you? Is it just like church on Sunday and back to the normal life, you know, the nod to God crowd, hello God, goodbye God, see you next Sunday God, here's some money for the offering God? If you think you're impressing God with that, you're sadly mistaken. Personal love for God requires inherent virtue. And again, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That means to be obedient, to be faithful, to be trustworthy. You will never truly love and respect yourself or anybody else until you obtain, first of all, love for God. What do I mean by that? Well, listen to the scripture in 1 John 4:20. If somebody says, I love God, you hear it, I love God. Preacher says a Sunday morning, how many of you love God? Raise your hand. I love God. It's me. I love him. Listen to the scripture. If someone says, I love God, quote, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how could he possibly love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You get that? Loving your brother is impersonal love. And there is no room for prejudice in the plan of God. We're not black, we're not white, we're not yellow, we're not brown. We are believers, we are Christians, we're in the royal family of God. If you have prejudice and hatred towards anyone, you don't love God. Someone says, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. I read it to you. So what about you? Who do you hate? It's only this type of love and this type of devotion that motivates you to keep pursuing God until your very last breath. Yes, until you die, at which time God will welcome you home with appreciation for your fidelity. But I know people that have their very last days of living have listened to Bible doctrine over a tape player, have listened to Bible doctrine on a DVD. Even on their deathbed, they listen. They still want to know, what's there? What is there to know about God? Aren't you going to be embarrassed when you get to heaven and figure out you did all the right things and all the wrong way because you never got to know God and who he really is? And all those lies you told people about, you are really a dedicated Christian and you really love God and you really serve the Lord, and it all comes to light that you were a lying loser all along? Think about it. It's easy to be discouraged in this life, especially as you grow older. Life becomes a lot more difficult, I assure you of that. Have you considered what the Apostle Paul said about his discouraging health issues? Listen to 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will therefore boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Jesus Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in the reproaches, in my needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. Because when I'm weak, then I'm actually strong. You will never be any stronger than what you can be spiritually under pressure. This is what Paul, you know, in this passage, he asked God to take it away several times, three times specifically. The thorn in his flesh, he kept asking the Lord to take it away, take it away, take it away, and the Lord kept saying, no, no, no. And finally, God said, my grace is sufficient. You don't need a miracle. You don't need me to take away your crippled foot. You don't need me to take away your asthma. You don't need me to take away your cancer. You need to trust me that I know what I'm doing. And so he said, therefore, I will most gladly boast in my infirmities. That's love of God. Trust. He trusts God. Do you trust God with what you're going through right now? The infirmities that you're facing in your life? The secret that Paul discovered, and one we've had to learn also, is that once the human ability diminishes, once we get weak, once we get old, once we lose our abilities, we have an opportunity to rely on God's care and provisions like we never had before, because before we were going wide open, before we were strong, before we didn't need God that much, and now you got to have help getting around, and now you need him. Paul discovered that. He discovered that once we get old, we have to learn that our human abilities diminish and we have opportunities to rely on God like never before. So physical sickness in your life, infirmities in your life, they give you the opportunity to go where you've never been before. They force you to either be bitter about your condition or realize what a privilege you now have to glorify God to the max by total faith, rest, and maintaining a relaxed mental attitude. Faith, rest, drill, problem-solving device number 3. So you have a disease, so you have a cancer, so you have a problem, financially, socially, spiritually, physically. You get bitter about it? We talked about that not long ago, bitterness. Or do you trust God? Do you know he's in control? He's not going to put more on you than you can stand. The Bible tells you that. So Paul had to learn that secret. He had to maintain that relaxed mental attitude. And this is what he said, I take pleasure. Does that sound like a relaxed mental attitude to you? I take pleasure in these sicknesses, in the reproaches, in the needs, in the persecution, because for Christ's sake, when I'm weak, and here is the dichotomy of this, when I'm weak, I'm actually strong. The weaker I am physically, the stronger I am spiritually, is what he's saying. That's what I'm telling you. As you get weak physically, do you go into spiritual apathy? Have you quit growing? Have you quit studying? Have you quit paying attention to the scriptures? Maybe you used to study the Word of God consistently under a well-qualified pastor. Now you don't. Now they're all concerned about everything else. Physical sickness, infirmities give you an opportunity to go where you've never been. That's right. As I said, you'll either be bitter about your condition or realize you have a privilege to glorify God. So listen to Psalm 56, 3 and 4. Listen to what the Bible says. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? David wrote. In Romans 8:28, Paul wrote, and we know that all things work together for good. Now listen to the key word, to those who love God. That's what I ask you. Have you lost your love for God? That was the problem in Revelation I read to start out with. You're doing all the right things in the wrong way because you left your main motivational, personal love for God. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. All things. Do you love God? Do you? I mean, you might not like what's happening to you. You might not like what you're having to go through right now. Maybe it's distracted you. Maybe it's grounded you. Maybe you quit studying and quit growing. Maybe you're thinking, I just don't have the energy to open the Bible and listen to someone teach it to me anymore. You better get with it. You're going to need it more than ever. There are many well-qualified pastors that I know of that can teach you the scriptures without you ever leaving your home. You can sit at your desk with a computer and watch streaming video that I know of some well-qualified pastors, great men of God. Or you can get DVDs or MP3s. There are a lot of people teaching doctrine straight, square, right up, on the dot, on the money. Do you want it? Are you hungry for it? Or have you gone into spiritual apathy? Because now is the time for you to get serious about your spiritual life. Since without some spiritual muscle, you're going to be crushed by circumstances in life. Do you hear me? Without spiritual muscle, you will be crushed by life circumstances. Paul wrote to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means approved today and approved tomorrow. And approved once you transition to heaven. God wants you to be approved. If you can be approved, you can be disapproved. What does that mean? It means you can do a right thing in a wrong way and God won't accept it. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. It's human good. It's not divine good. You will never, ever demonstrate that you love God until you learn to obey God. And the scriptures never authorize you to slack off and coast into heaven. Hear that? The Scriptures do not authorize you to slack off and coast into heaven. In Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, self-pity maybe, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You're in a race to eternity. Maybe you've rounded the bottom corner and you're headed toward the finish line. You don't have to finish first, but you have to finish. You have to put out every bit of effort you can put out. Maybe you finished third or fourth in the race, but you finished. You didn't quit. That's what many believers do in spiritual apathy. They quit. They go sit on the sideline and have a little pity party because life is too tough, circumstances are too tough, and they feel sorry for themselves, and they don't press on, and they don't finish the race. Endurance means to have power to endure difficult circumstances without you giving in. It's your ability to stick it out even though your circumstances are less uncomfortable. This is why it's critical for you to learn the 10 problem-solving devices and apply them to your life. Because they will orient you to God's plan and they will enable you to press on until God calls you to the front office. So what about it? Are you ready to get back in the race? Are you ready to get with it and press on until God calls you home? Are you ready to finish what God started in you many years ago? If so, I encourage you to rebound your apathy, that's confess your sin, rebound your self-pity, mental attitude sin, and by doing so, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and then get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor and start carving out a time every day, in which you study God's Word, the Scriptures. And you apply what you're learning because you're never too old to learn unless you're incapacitated. And then you simply switch over to what you have already learned and keep applying. In Hebrews 10:35, the Bible says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. There it is. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. God wants you to endure the race. He wants you to hang in there. Stay filled with the Spirit. Rebound your personal sins. Use the faith rest drill. Stay with doctrinal orientation under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. Understand where you're going, your personal sense of destiny. We don't know when we'll get there, but we know we're headed there. And may every bit of this be motivated by your personal love for God. I have somewhat against you, Jesus said. You left your first love. The final question is this. Here it is, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's the answer. Spiritual growth never ends. If you quit growing, you're not going to make it to the winner's circle. You're not going to get the winner's crown. You're not going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, because you went into spiritual apathy. You let sickness, you let circumstances, you let anything overcome your desire to grow spiritually. And you got sidelined, and Satan laughs at you. He just sits over there and laughs at you. That's what he wanted. He doesn't want you to complete the race. Spiritual growth in your life requires sacrifice and fidelity. It's not easy to take in the Word of God daily. It's not easy to listen to the teaching of the Word of God daily. And maybe you can't do it every day, but you can do it 3 or 4 times a week. There are a lot of pastors that offer a lot of information free, and all you have to do is click a button and watch and listen and learn and take a Bible, get a notebook, write it down. You say, well, there's not one in my community. I know that. People ask me every day, where's a good church in my community? I don't know one. But I know where there are some. If you're willing to make some effort where you can get taught and be fed, and it's free, they don't charge you anything. Here's something to remember. Spiritual growth glorifies God to the max. That's what you want to do. You want to give maximum glorification to God throughout your whole life. And spiritual growth finally will allow you to say with confidence, I finished my race. I have been faithful to the end. I fought a good fight. This is what Paul said. This is what you must do. finish the fight and be faithful. In Ephesians 5:15, the Bible talks about this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as an idiot, a fool, but as a wise person. Wisdom is essential for you to understand this. I'm giving you biblical wisdom today. Redeeming the time, buying the time, using the time, because the days are evil. Walking circumspectly, the Greek word akribos means this, walking accurately. You must understand the protocol plan of God, and that's what I've been trying to teach you for several years now. So you'll understand it, comprehend it, and we put it in a nice, wonderful package. The 10 problem-solving devices that my pastor taught me years ago. It couldn't be any more clear than that for you. And there are a lot of people that want you to do a lot of things that have nothing to do with spiritual growth. Has a lot to do with emotional worship, you know, the rah-rah Jesus club. But you're not growing spiritually. You may be entertained, but you're not growing spiritually. Look at your own life and tell me, tell yourself, have I grown spiritually in the last 2 or 3 years? Am I a different person today than I was 2 or 3 years ago? You have to answer that question, you know. I hope you will answer it. I hope you'll consider it. And I hope you don't hear you have left your first love. Because that's exactly what happened to the church at Ephesus. Got unmotivated and left their first love. Well, I hope you've been listening. I hope you've been paying attention. And I certainly hope you'll come back next week and listen again. We love to hear from you. We always love to know that you're out there. Therefore, when we make our contracts with our radio stations, we know that people in certain areas are listening. Don't hesitate to write to us, rickhughesministries.org, or call us at 800-831-0718. Thank you now for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. Enjoy this next 30 minutes. It's simply 30 minutes of inspiration, some education, some motivation, and no manipulation, no con games, not trying to get money from you. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. We just want you to listen up. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if that's possible, if I can do that, my prayer is that you will orient and adjust to that plan. This is show 935 Sundays that we've been on the air across the United States. 110 cities are listening to us this morning. What a great honor and a privilege it has been for me to be able to do the Flatline Radio Show all these years. Thank you for listening. And if you are and you'd like to let us know, just drop us a note. Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100. Cropwell, Alabama. The zip code is 35054. We always love to hear from our friends and oftentimes get tremendous letters about how the Lord's been working in people's lives as a result of listening to the radio show. Let me remind you that we have some transcripts available from our shows in 2019, 2020, 2021. All these transcripts are like a book, and each radio show is printed out so you can read one show at a time. It's a transcript of each of those 52 shows that we played in that particular year. It makes great devotional reading, and if you'd like to order those, don't hesitate. We got a lot of them in the warehouse, and we'd be more than happy to send you the transcripts that we speak about. You can see them on the website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. And they are not for sale. They are free, along with everything else we offer here. We don't sell anything because we believe if God's in it, he will pay for it. And so we don't have to run around like a shortstop trying to hustle up money. We just trust God, pray, and do our job and let the Lord handle the details. What a privilege and what an honor it is to live like that. I learned that from my pastor years ago. If God's in it, God will pay for it. So don't try to hustle up the money. Just do your job and keep your mouth shut. And the Lord will handle the details, and what a privilege it is to see that happen. Well, I want to talk to you about something today that I think is critical for us to understand. The way the news is going today, we see so much negative press, so many things that are weird and obscene and vulgar being promoted as if it's normal. And there's definitely something going on that's affecting the future of this country, especially the young people. I want to call it the cosmic confluence. Confluence. You say, what is that? That's when two things come together to form something. The cosmic confluence forms the cosmic vortex, much like a tornado vortex. So let's talk about that. I want to show you what I'm talking about in this radio show. Speaking of tornadoes, each year in the early spring, many areas of this nation face danger from supercell thunderstorms that spawn horrible destructive tornadoes. I was looking this morning that Texas got hit with a terrible tornado, many killed. Back in 1925, there was no tornado warning system in this country. In fact, the word tornado was not even in the vocabulary of the U.S. Weather Bureau. That word had been banned since 1887 when the U.S. Army Signal Corps managed the country's weather forecasting. The reason they banned it being was it was unpredictable and the forecasting was fruitless. As a result, it often caused widespread panic, so they didn't even forecast tornadoes. But the supercell is a thunderstorm that spawns a mesocyclone. A mesocyclone, which is a deep rotating updraft, which is the mother of all tornadoes. And it's a spine of wind that spins vertically throughout the supercell. This violently rotating column of air can be small or large, but all produce these things: torrential rain, strong wind, dangerous cloud-to-ground lightning, hail. The weak ones are clocked up to 110, whereas the violent ones can produce speeds over 200 miles an hour. One of the worst in U.S. history was known as the Tri-State Tornado of 1925, and it lasted 3 hours on the ground, destroying more than 1,500 homes, leaving over 700 people dead in its destructive path. It tracked for 220 miles across Missouri, Illinois, and Indiana, and the path of destruction was 1 mile wide. I'll tell you these facts to illustrate what's happening in our nation today. There is a cosmic vortex sweeping across America that's destroying the lives of so many people as a result of the cosmic confluence that we're going to talk about. This nation, the great United States of America, is in the middle of a confluence. And what is that? It's a destructive force of satanic propaganda when it combines with human viewpoint thinking that destroys the lives of thousands of young people. This confluence that I'm talking about, satanic propaganda and human viewpoint thinking coming together, spawned the cosmic vortex. And this vortex is an invisible force that captures the minds of the youth of this country and destroys any opportunity they may have for a normal future. I've used this illustration before. I want to use it one more time. I was fishing one day on Lake Guntersville in Alabama, and I was in the middle of the lake on a deep underwater channel with my friend Red, when all of a sudden a stalk of corn landed beside our boat. We were 200 yards from the bank. How could anybody throw corn that far? We looked up into the sky, and the sky was full of corn stalks raining down on us. My friend Red, who has a great sense of humor, said, "I sure hope there's not a tractor up there." Somewhere, some tornado had gone through some cornfield somewhere and took all of this stuff up into the air, swept it along until the pressure was neutralized and it all fell out all around us and all over the lake where we were sitting. That's what happens. When you get caught up in the vortex, it takes you where you don't want to be and does something to you that you don't want to have happen. This vortex that we're talking about is fueled by these lies and promises that the world cannot deliver. Satanic propaganda promises happiness, but in reality it enslaves the mind of the willing, leading eventually to self-destruction. Human viewpoint thinking, such as socialism and humanism, promises things they can't deliver either. They can't live up to that. And I believe I'm qualified to speak about this because I've been speaking to young people across this nation since 1968. Since those days, I have spoken in hundreds of schools and stood before thousands of students, and I've watched students that are struggling, trying to determine who to believe. Social media influence recruit them every day, lure them into that vortex. You know, the tornado will suck you into it if you're not careful, propel you up into the air. And that's what the vortex does. It tries to lure people in. And I must admit that many of the kids that I meet, they're not deceived. They've got good parents and good pastors that lead them in the right direction. So out of a student body of maybe 500, there may only be a handful that are actually beyond repair. But those few happen to be the ones that get all the most press, most exposure, because they are the most extreme and the most radical. And after all, that's what sells newspapers, and that's what makes good press, is something extreme and radical and weird and perverse. Satan makes sure, he makes sure that the deceived ones get front page notoriety in order to promote his agenda. And that's luring the unsuspected listener into his vortex of lies. Today, our nation spends a lot of time promoting the lives of those elusive, confused individuals, and demonize and marginalize individuals who value Christian principles and value establishment concepts, such as what? Respect for authority, family, marriage, nationalism. Don't think God's ignoring these things. Don't think God's ignoring these things. The justice of God is not ignoring what's going on in this nation. And if it doesn't stop, if it doesn't change direction, if we don't put out this thing, we will be destroyed by the justice of God's discipline. Listen as I read to you Proverbs 1, 22 through 33, several verses, but it shows you what I'm talking about. Proverbs 1, 22, turn to me when I warn you. That means pay attention. And then I will generously pour out my spirit for you, and I will make my words known to you. I called, and you refused to listen. I stretched out my hand, and nobody paid attention. You ignored all my advice. You did not want me to warn you. So I will laugh at your calamity, and I will make fun of you when panic strikes you. This is God speaking. When panic strikes you like a violent storm, the cosmic confluence. When calamity strikes you like a windstorm, that's the cosmic vortex. When trouble and anguish come to you, then they will call on me, and I will not answer. Oh, they will look for me, but they won't find me, because they hated knowledge. Hatred of the truth. That's the one thing that the system today, the vortex, does not want: truth. The truth of the Bible is spurned and laughed at. When the Bible talks about morality, it's spurned and laughed at as old-timey and old-fashioned. Don't want it. They don't want to hear the truth. And even if some pastor preaches it, people don't want to listen. Choose not to listen to the Lord. No humility. They refuse my advice, verse 30 of Proverbs 1. They despise my every warning. Two words, refused it and despised it. And so God said they will eat the fruit of their own lifestyle. They will be stuffed with their own schemes. What does that mean? It means what they, you know, what you sow, you're going to reap. Gullible people kill themselves because they turn away, and fools destroy their lives because of their indifference. Listen to verse 33 of Proverbs 1. Whoever listens to me will live without worry and will be free from the dread of disaster. What did that verse 32 say? Gullible people kill themselves because of their turning away. Turning away from what? From the truth. And fools destroy themselves because of their indifference. Excuse me, because they won't listen. Here's another verse that says what's in store for those trapped in Satan's cosmic vortex. Listen to Nahum 1:3. The Lord is patient and has great strength, but the Lord will never let the guilty go unpunished. Raging winds and storms mark his path, and clouds are dust from his feet. Raging winds and storms mark his path, and clouds are dust from his feet. When the Lord gets ready to discipline, it will come like a horrible, horrible storm. This violent demise is brought about by arrogant rejection of truth that leads to self-induced misery. arrogant rejection of truth that leads to self-induced misery. Many people today, they're involved in alternative lifestyles, immoral lifestyles, don't want the truth, not interested in the truth, and don't believe the truth if you told it to them. In James 1:14, everyone is tempted by his own lust patterns, his own desires, and they, his lust patterns, lure him away and trap him. And it's horrible to be trapped in your own sin with no way out, becoming a slave to your flesh. Thinking money and power are the keys to happiness is classic human viewpoint thinking, part of the confluence that we're talking about. Satanic propaganda promoting a lifestyle that's horrible and evil but appears to be normal. And then on top of that, the classic human viewpoint thinking of humanism and socialism, that we can solve the problems of this country if we do stupid things. In 1 Timothy 6:9, but people who want to get rich keep falling into temptation. They are trapped by many stupid and harmful desires which drown them in destruction and ruin. So you can destroy your own life by means of a series of bad decisions. Bad decisions limit future options. And what kind of bad decisions are we talking about? When you ignore the truth of the Word of God. And that's what's being done today. The cosmic confluence is trying to recruit those that will ignore the truth of the Word of God. Not interested, don't want to hear it, don't have any desire to learn it, and have figured out on their own mind, they think, what true happiness really is. And they will be deceived and trapped in their own evil desires. It's just a sad, sad thing. Satan has spent many years infiltrating powerful positions, like the presidency, the vice presidency, the Senate, the Congress, so he can promote as mainstream his lies and his deceptions. Our nation has voluntarily removed the Word of God from the public arena, you know, such as schools and local governments. No Ten Commandments can be placed in a public place. We've replaced it with immoral, degenerate public displays in schools and public libraries. And you know what I'm talking about. There's only one way to stop this decline, but I doubt anybody's going to listen. I doubt anybody's going to pay attention. But what took years to destroy will not be restored in a few weeks. It's going to take years to get it back to where it should be. That's why I don't have much hope for the future of this nation. But first and foremost, the parents must stop ignoring the spiritual needs of their children. If you're a parent and you have children, you must teach them the Word of God. You must instill in them a flat line, a main line of resistance in their soul, so they do not get sucked into the cosmic vortex. If you're too busy with your job, if you're too busy with your hobbies, if you're too busy entertaining yourself to try to prepare your children in a spiritual sense in any way whatsoever, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you don't pray with your children. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you don't read the Scripture to your children, if you don't prepare them for what's there, because they are the ones that are going to face the awful mess that's coming. First and foremost, parents must stop ignoring the spiritual needs of their children. A child must be taught to respect God, taught to honor His Word, but parents in a frantic search for happiness must take the time to teach it to their children. Take the time to read the Bible. Pray with them. If the lure of the world is too strong in the lives of mother and dad, then the future will suffer. And that's what many of us are seeing today. Children who were not grounded at an early age fall victim to the cosmic confluence and are sucked into the cosmic vortex. In Ephesians 6:4, it makes this very plain, very clear to you. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. That's discipline. That's respect for authority. Nurture, nousia, the Greek word, admonition, paideia, the Greek word. One means to put something in their head, one means to put something on their fanny. And the fact that we quit disciplining children and quit whipping children for fear that we're going to offend the little tykes is a terrible mistake. They have to learn respect for authority. Bring them up in the nurture, nousia, put it in their mind, and admonition, paideia, put it on their fanny of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child. Whose job is it? Is it the school's job to train your children? No. Is it the church's job? Well, they certainly help. But it's your job, beginning at a very young age, to teach them respect for authority, to make them aware of God's plan and God's program, and hopefully to lead your own child to Christ. Hopefully. In Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7 in the Old Testament, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down at night, and when you rise up in the morning." May I suggest something? I'm sorry to have a frog in my throat this morning, but we'll get by. When you sit down to dinner with your children, would it be too much to ask them to read a scripture verse or for you to tell you a scripture verse they know? Would it be too inconvenient to pray over the food with them and ask the Lord to sanctify it and set it apart so that they learn to pray before they eat? I was in a restaurant one time and we bowed our head to pray, and a waitress came up and she was shocked. She said, "What are you doing, praying?" And my buddy with me looked up with one eye and said, "Yes, ma'am." She wandered off shaking her head. So train them. Train your children. Teach them diligently, day and night. Instruct them in the Word of God. But as a parent, how is it possible for you to teach your child, listen carefully, how is it possible for you to teach your child something you don't know yourself? You can't. I mean, you can teach them how to swim. Oh, you can swim, so you can teach them how to swim. Can you ride a bicycle? Yeah, I'll teach my child how to ride a bicycle. Can you do the ABCs? Yeah, I'm going to teach my child the ABCs and the 1-2-3s. Teach your child the Word of God to inspire humility and respect for God. How could you teach your child something you don't know? Secondly, pastors have to return to teaching the Scriptures and quit trying to entertain people that come to their church. Get back to teaching the Word of God as we should be in the local church. Because the local church is a classroom. That's what it is. It's not a cruise ship. It's a classroom. But again, just like the parent, the pastor obviously cannot teach what he does not know. Listen to Jeremiah 23, 21, and 22. "I did not send these prophets, preachers, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they preach. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to listen to my words, then they would have turned them from evil and from the evil ways of their doing." What does that mean? Well, in Jeremiah's day, the prophets were preaching lies. They weren't telling the truth. If a pastor will teach the truth, if he will teach the Word of God, he will turn his congregation from the evil way. Instead of saying, "We welcome these weirdos and we welcome those weirdos and everybody's welcome here." Everybody is welcome there. The gospel is to be heard by everybody, but we don't support a weird, obnoxious, immoral lifestyle. Listen to Jeremiah 23:31. "I'm against the preachers, says the Lord, that use their tongues, and they say, 'God told me to say this.' Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness, and yet I did not send them, nor did I command them. Therefore they shall not profit the people at all, saith the Lord." God doesn't speak to preachers in dreams and tell them what to have. One of the greatest men in our history of our country that we know about, a preacher, said, "I have a dream." And that was a social overturning of many crimes and sins in America. But there was much more than the dream. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Giving the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest thing anybody can do, any pastor, any politician. When's the last time you heard, think about this, when is the last time you heard a president of the United States bow his head in public on a public PA system and pray out loud for his country? Pray for the people under his control. I've been trying to think about that, and I can't remember a time any president did that. The prophets of Jeremiah's day claimed God gave them revelations in a dream. These visions were delusions, delusions of their own mind. The dreams are worthless for meeting the spiritual needs of the people. And that same thing is true today. Much of the preaching that I witness on social media is worthless. And much of the junk coming out of America's pulpits is worthless. Here's a question for you. Are you being fed? Are you growing spiritually? Are you wise enough to discern the junk being proclaimed as you are turning into a customer, not a servant of the Lord? See, this is what happens. Many churches, many Christian organizations want to make a customer out of you, sell you something, not a servant of God. So wake up, my friend. Pay attention. We are losing our nation and our future, and our youth is very bleak. I have taught on this radio show the fog that's descended across America. What is that? It's the failure of three things. Fog, failure of spiritual leadership. G, God's word rejected. O, open rebellion to the rule of law. F-O-G, fog, failure of spiritual leadership. God's word rejected and open rebellion to the rule of law. That's what's happening in America. That's what the vortex has done. It has induced a fog across this country. You were not designed by God to feed yourself, by the way. You were designed by God to be fed by a shepherd who is your God-called pastor, teacher. Not sure you don't take your Bible and go sit under the shade tree and feed yourself. Sure, you can read your Bible. Sure, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. But if you're going to grow, if you're going to be a mature believer, if you're going to come to be that person God wants you to be, you've got to get under the authority of a well-qualified pastor and learn God's Word consistently on a daily basis. How can I say that? Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto perfect men, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to replicate the life of Christ so that we are henceforth no longer children tossed around to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. But speaking the truth in love, you may grow up unto him all things which is the head, even Christ Jesus. And there's a lot in that verse, and I could spend time teaching that verse. But God established pastor teachers. God established evangelists. We have no apostles today. We have no prophets today. It's all in the Bible. It's all in the Scripture. And the evangelists proclaim the gospel, and the pastor teaches the word. Why? To perfect the saints, so they can be edified, so they can grow up, to become mature individuals. That's what it's about. It's only through spiritual growth that you can leave any kind of legacy for your family. Your spiritual legacy will be measured in terms of your invisible impact. That should produce a stability within this client nation, because you represent the character of Christ in your life. And that means you think like he thought, Philippians 2:5, and you should have the same goals that he had, John 12:46. I have come into the world as a light so that the ones who believe in me should not stay in darkness. These two things demonstrate his mentality and his intentionality. They have to be yours. You have to have the mind of Christ, and you have to have the mission that he had, to lead the world out of darkness. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. I hope you understand what the cosmic confluence is, the forming of the two things, satanic propaganda and human viewpoint thinking, that creates a cosmic vortex that's destroying our country today. Pray for our nation. Pray for our youth. Pray for me that I can continue to proclaim the Word of God clearly. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical